Do you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, John chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'd like to begin a story. The story that I have for you this morning is a true story. It's really an incredible story. It dates back to 1921, when a missionary couple, Dave and Sophia Flood, went with their two-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa. It was then called the Belgian Congo. They met with another young Scandinavian couple named the Ericssons. The four of them sought God for direction. There were days of much tenderness, devotion, and sacrifice. They felt led to take off from the main missionary station and take the gospel to a remote area. It was a huge step of faith for them. At the village of Endelara, they were rebuffed by the chief, who would not let them enter into the village for fear they would alienate them from their local gods. So the two couples decided to build their own mud huts about a half mile up the slope from the village. They prayed for spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact they had with people of the village was a young boy who was allowed to sell them eggs and chickens twice a week. Sophia Flood, a tiny woman of only 4'8" tall, decided that if the boy was the only African she could talk to, she would try to lead him to Jesus. In fact, she succeeded, but there were no other encouragements. Meanwhile, malaria began to strike one person in their little missionary band after another. In time, the Ericssons decided that they had had enough suffering, and they returned to the Central Mission Station. Dave and Sophia Flood remained. They determined to go on alone. Then Sophia found herself pregnant. When the time came for her to give birth, the village chief had softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. A little girl was born. They named her Amma. Sophia Flood, already weak from malaria, though, died 17 days later. Inside David, something snapped at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, took his children, and moved back down the mountain. Giving his newborn daughter to the Ericssons, he snarled, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously cannot take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he left, rejecting not only his calling, but God himself. Within 8 months, both of the Ericssons were stricken with a serious malady and died within days of each other. Amma was turned over to some American missionaries. They changed her name to Aggie and eventually brought her to the United States. The family loved that little girl. They switched from missionary work to pastoral so they could stay in the States. Aggie grew up in South Dakota. She later attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. She married a man by the name of Dewey Hurst. Together, they had a fruitful ministry. They had a couple of children together. And eventually, Aggie's husband became president of our Assemblies of God Bible College in the state of Washington near Seattle. Aggie was intrigued by the amount of Swedish people in that area and intrigued by the Scandinavian heritage. One day, a Swedish Christian magazine appeared in her mailbox. She had no idea who sent her this magazine. And although she couldn't read it, she was looking through it, paging through it, when all of a sudden she saw a photo that just stopped her cold. Would you turn, please, to John chapter 12? We'll begin reading with verse 20. John chapter 12, begin reading with verse 20. "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answering them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And although, Lord, many of your teachings, and in particular the teaching here of dying to self, is so contradictory to our way of thinking and the world in which we live, I pray that you would soften our hearts, that you would penetrate our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit today, that we would see your plan for us, Lord, and we would gladly yield our lives to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a new catchphrase that I like. It's this: whatever it takes. Now, we talked about the word whatever. I don't like whatever by itself, but whatever it takes is a great term. And I believe that Jesus did whatever it took. Whatever needed to be done, whatever he had to do to get his message across, he would do it. There's a marriage seminar that's been started. It's calling Whatever It Takes. And they're having great results as couples are being reunited, because it's more than giving just 50% or even 100%. It's giving whatever it takes, whatever it takes. The life of Jesus could be summed up by that saying, whatever it takes. Jesus did what needed to be done to be able to finish the work that God sent him to do. And so when he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's finished. I've done what God has sent me to do. But I believe that the turning point in the life and ministry of Jesus is in this passage that we have read this morning. Because you see, from this point on, you've seen Jesus doing whatever it takes. And so we're going to begin this morning. We're going to look through the Gospel of John in the next few weeks leading up to Resurrection Sunday, and we'll see Jesus doing whatever it takes. Right off the bat, he wants us to know that whatever we do, and when we do whatever it takes, there are rewards, there are dividends for that. And so today I want to look at part one, the dividends of dying, the dividends of dying. Now, Sigmund Freud, I don't take a lot of stock in psychology, secular psychology, but he did tell a story, not a Christian story, but a story that has some truth in it. It's a sailor who had been shipwrecked and washed up on a tropical island. The natives of that island took him and made him king, absolute ruler for a year. After that, he was to be banished to a deserted island. They explained to him that he had two choices. With the first choice, everything he wanted during that year of his kingship would be given to him. All he had to do was ask, it would be given to him. So he could immediately take that which was given to him and consume it and enjoy it for the present, and then be banished to that deserted island with no further resources. Or he had a second choice. He could take all that he received during that year of kingship, he could conserve it, he could lay it aside, so that when he was banished to that deserted island, he would have enough resources to live. Two alternatives, two choices. Either consume everything now or lay aside some things for later. There was no third choice, there was no third alternative. And the same is true for us. We can take whatever we have, we can consume it in this life, we can consume it for this present time, enjoy for a short temporary time, or we can conserve it for the future and we can lay up treasures in heaven. We have that choice, either to live for the present moment or lay them aside and use them so that we have future resources. Basically, this is what Jesus is trying to communicate in this very important principle here in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You have a single grain, seed of grain. You can do one of two things with it. You can consume it. You can take it at that moment, satisfy the present need, or you can place that seed in the ground, cover it with dirt, let it die, but that seed will produce much more fruit later on. A bag of seed in a warehouse really isn't of much worth. It's only becomes valuable, really invaluable, when you take the seed and you plant it in the ground and you let it die there and you wait for the future harvest. You notice that some Greeks came to Jesus. And all Jesus says is, well, really, the hour's come when the Son of Man's going to be delivered. And later on in the passage, he tells them what that means. He says the Son of Man will be glorified. He will be crucified. And the coming of the Greeks here symbolizes the world coming to him. Jesus knew that the time was now drawing near when he was going to have to face the cross. And the time of his crucifixion was at hand. He explained the crucifixion. You know, the death of Jesus was not the death of a martyr. It was not the result of some particular sin that he had committed. He didn't go to the cross because he was a thief. Rather, he went to the cross so that he could die as a seed of grain that could later produce much fruit. No man took the life of Jesus. He willingly laid it down. He willingly gave of his life. And he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus had a choice. But he said, if the seed of grain is not sown into the ground, it abides alone. It remains a single seed. Actually, you know, I thought about that. I thought, really, those are condemning words. How many of us would stand before the judgment seat of Christ, say, here I am, I made it to heaven, I'm here, but I'm alone. I didn't take anybody with me. I don't have any fruit with me. I consumed everything that I had for the present. I refuse to fall into the ground and die. I'm here, but I'm here alone. Jesus said, no, the purpose of the grain of wheat, the purpose of the seed is for that seed to be planted into the ground and for that seed to die, and therefore it would bring forth much fruit. So I want us to look at this principle this morning. And in this verse, Jesus establishes that principle. And then he goes on to tell how it works. Okay, the first thing that we need to realize that is if we die, there will be fruitfulness. If we die, there will be fruitfulness. Jesus says the consequences, first of all, will be fruitlessness in the life of the believer if he is not willing to die. Jesus was born to die. It was for that purpose, for that reason he came into the world. If he had not died, think about this, if Jesus had not died, where would he be today? He'd be in heaven. But you know what? He'd be in heaven alone. You and I would not have the opportunity to go to heaven someday. There would be none of the Old Testament prophets or saints in heaven. Jesus would be there, but he would be there alone. And for Jesus to have a gathering of fruitfulness into his life, he realized that he could not preserve his life. He had to be willing to die. And there's nothing in the scriptures probably that are as so contradictory to the world's way of thinking as this. This idea of dying to yourself, this idea of self-sacrifice. Because we live in a culture that has gone from worshiping God to worshiping self. We have gone from a culture that has emphasized character to embracing celebrities with all kinds of garbage. We have gone from a culture where we practice self-restraint to self-indulgence. And we have gone from self-sacrifice to self-awareness. You know, this whole idea, you have to realize in the subconscious all that you can be. You know, and you have to discover yourself, and you have to promote yourself. And some go so far to say that you have to attain the godhood that lies within all of us. And so the teachings of Jesus really cut across the grain today when you need to die to yourself, when you need to lay yourself aside and you realize that there are other things in life that are more important. Nobody wants to die, not physically, not spiritually. Nobody wants to die to themselves. The world today wants to come and realize themselves and come to this point of consciousness where they realize all that lies within them. And yet the Lord offers contrary advice. He says, no, the life is not to be saved. The life is to die. The life is to be given. The life is to die so that there can be much fruit. Now, if we're not as fruitful as we ought to be, it's simply because we haven't quite learned how to die to ourselves. You see, the secret of fruitfulness is that life comes out of death. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he talked about his ministry. Listen to these words. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And verse 11 is the clincher. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul says, death works in us so that life could work in you. Death worked in Jesus so that life could work in us. Death needs to work in us so that life can work in others. And I would say this morning that anytime life is working in somebody, it's because death has been working in somebody else. For anybody to live, to be born again, to be saved, it requires someone to die. It required Jesus to die. Now, for you and me to bear fruit and to win the lost, it requires that same thing of us. It requires that we must be willing to die. We must be willing to be covered up, be put out of sight, so that people no longer see us. I think Sarah is a great example of this. Life out of death. Why do you suppose God took a barren woman and made her the mother of many generations? You know, that's not the way we would have done it. We would have taken somebody who could bear children and be fruitful. But it says from the very beginning that Sarah had no children and that she was barren. Her womb was dead. And then God waits until Abraham is 100 years old. And he says, now I'm going to have life come out of this death experience. And God raises up Isaac, the son of promise. But the seed of Abraham doesn't stop with Isaac. Continues on and on and on. And to even this day, we consider ourselves spiritual sons of Abraham. God did that so that he could demonstrate the principle that life comes out of death. That's the way God works. It's contrary to man's natural way of thinking. Life comes out of death. Every time somebody is saved in our church, it's because somebody has died. Somebody has died to their convenience so that they could pray. Somebody died to their time so that they could go and visit somebody. Somebody died to their embarrassment so that they could share the gospel. Somebody has died. And until we are willing to die, until people are willing to die, there won't be the fruit that God wants us to have. So if we die, there will be fruit. Number two, if we die, there will be fullness. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's talking about the fullness of life. Okay, we've already entered into eternal life, but John speaks of eternal life on two planes. For instance, in John chapter 10, he says, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more, do you know what that word is? Abundantly. Not just to have life, but abundant life. Fullness of life. But it's only for those who hate their life in this world. See how opposite that is to our way of thinking? Those who hate this life in our world, but keep it for eternal life. Those who love their life wind up losing it. And those who hate their life wind up saving it. Two different Greek words here, translated life, come from our word psyche, the first one. The last word in eternal life is zoa, like zoology, the quality of life in general. But when he is talking about life here, he's talking about the psyche, he's talking about the ego, that part of life that you make your own decisions and you make your own plans and you chart your own course. It's the inner will of a person. And Jesus said, unless a person comes to the point in life where they put that inner will down, they die to that, they cannot have the fullness, the abundant life. It's only as we surrender to the life of Christ that we will be able to have fullness and abundance of life. And so I guess today, are you willing to lay aside your visions, your goals, your plans, your ego, and bury it in the ground and let it die there and let God raise up the seed from your life that he wants to raise up? Those who love their life will lose it. It's in the present tense. Those who love their life, really, the Bible is saying, are already in the process of losing it. So many people think, well, I want to live my own life. I want to make my decisions. But what they don't realize that at the moment they are saying that, they are already in the process of losing their life. If you're here and you say, I have to retain my ego at any cost, you are actually right now in the process of losing and destroying your own life. The only way for you to save your life is to give your life to Christ and surrender your heart and your life to him. I don't know if you know who the Inuits are. They are the Eskimos in Canada and Greenland. Let me tell you how they hunt bear. They take a piece of bone, preferably the bone of a wolf, and they whittle each end to a sharp point, coil it, freeze it in blubber, and then they lay it along the path that the bear travels. They wait and watch. A bear comes along and smells that blubber and swallows it. He's just killed himself, but he doesn't know it. He thinks by eating this, he's going to save his life. The Indians follow along at a distance and watch the bear as he weakens. Every movement the bear makes, the sharp points of the bone tear into his flesh and lance his stomach. He begins to bleed internally and finally dies. You see, he thought he was saving his life by eating this blubber, but in reality, he was losing his life. He killed himself. It's a tragic today that many people think that they are saving their lives. Looking out for number one. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I have a right to choose. I have a right to choose my own course. This is my life. I have a right to do it my way. Can I tell you, the minute you say that, you have killed yourself? You might not realize it yet, but it's a slow death. But you've killed yourself. The only way to save your life is to lose it. For Christ's sake. Well, there's one last word. When we die, not only will there be fruitfulness, not only will there be fullness, but there will also be faithfulness. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Service is an outgrowth of this. You cannot get away from it. No man will serve two masters, two lords at the same time. He will hate the one and cling to the other. See, it's only as we die to our egos and our wills and our own selves that we are qualified to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. There are two things about that. First of all, where Jesus is, that's where we will be. Where is Jesus today? He's everywhere, isn't he? He's all around. He's sitting here. I think he's with those that are not able to be here today. Maybe they're heartbroken. Maybe they're lonely. He certainly wants to bring all people to himself. But we need to ask ourselves in our own individual lives, where is Jesus? And where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. But then notice that where I am, he's there also. I'm not alone. You cannot separate the servant from his master. Not only is it that where Jesus is, I want to be, but where I am, Jesus is also. I could be in the most desolate place anybody could ever imagine, but Jesus will be there with me. I might feel isolated and cut off from everybody else, but Jesus will be there with me. When Eisenhower was president, there was a story in the newspaper about a reporter who called the church that Eisenhower attended every Sunday that he was around. And he called the church and he asked if the president was going to be in service this Sunday. The pastor replied, "I don't know if he'll be here or not, but Jesus will be here, and that should be incentive enough for you to come out." Where I am, Jesus is, and where Jesus is, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. And then Jesus ends with this promise, "My Father will honor him." Spurgeon used to tell the imaginative story about a prince and his servant who were traveling. They fell into the hands of some bandits. The servant was with the prince, and the prince was more than likely going to be killed, if not ransomed. One day the prince became ill. The servant began to minister to him. There came a time when the servant had an opportunity to escape and to save himself. But he stayed with the prince, ministering to him. Then the king found out where they were and sent an army and rescued him. Spurgeon said, "Now who do you think the king is going to honor? He is going to honor that servant who stayed by his son." Now, I don't have time to go into all what that could mean today. You can study that for yourself. You can ponder that for yourself. But just think about this, that when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, God is going to honor us for our faithfulness in service to him. I mean, this more than makes up for this idea of dying to myself. Because as I die to myself, I'm fruitful. If I don't die, I abide alone. But if I die, I'm fruitful. If I die to my ego, I receive fullness and abundance of life. You see, if I don't do that, I'm going to lose my life anyway. So I gladly give it to him. And the third thing is that God will be faithful to me as I am faithful in serving him. If I make sure I am where Jesus is, serving him, serving those that he came to serve, then God will make sure that he will never leave me, but he will always be there with me in every situation and every circumstance of life, no exceptions. God will be there. And he will honor you, me, for our faithfulness. Aggie was looking through a Swedish Christian magazine that she had mysteriously gotten. She was thumbing through it when she saw a picture that stopped her cold. It was a photo of a grave with a white cross. On the cross was the name Sophia Flood. Aggie jumped into her car, went straight to the college faculty lounge looking for someone she knew who could translate the article. "What does this say?" she demanded. The instructor summarized the story. It was about missionaries who had come to Endelara long ago. It was about the birth of a white baby, the death of a young mother, and one little African boy who had been led to Christ, and how after the white people had all left, he grew up and persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. The article said that he gradually won all of his students to Christ. The children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief became a Christian. There were 600 believers in that little village, all because of Dave and Sophia Flood. For the Hertz 25th wedding anniversary, the college presented them with a gift of a vacation to Sweden. Aggie sought to find her real father. David Flood had remarried and had fathered 4 more children, but he had dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke. He had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God. "Because God took everything from me," he said. After an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. "You can talk to him even though he is very weak now," they replied. "But you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie was not to be deterred. She walked into his apartment with alcohol bottles everywhere. She approached the 73-year-old man lying in bed. "Papa," she said tentatively. He turned and began to cry. Amma, I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she replied. Taking him gently into her arms, she said, "God took care of me." He stiffened. The tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. And he turned his face to the wall. Aggie stroked his face and then continued undaunted, "I have a little story to tell you. It's a true one. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. That little boy that you led to the Lord grew up to lead that whole village to Jesus Christ. That one seed that you planted just kept growing and growing. Today there are 600 African people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God on your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." The old man turned back to look at his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He began to talk. By the end of the afternoon, he had come back to God, the God that he had resented for so many decades. Over the next few years, father and daughter spent precious time together. Soon after that, David Flood went into eternity. A few years later, the Hearst were attending a high-level evangelism conference in London. A report was given from Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the Assemblies of God in that area, representing 110,000 believers, gave a report of the spread of the gospel in his area. Aggie ran up to him afterwards and asked if he had ever heard of David and Sophia Flood. "Oh, yes. Sophia Flood is the one who led me to the Lord. He was the boy from which she had bought the food." Then he said, "To this day, your mother's grave and memory are honored by us all." Embracing her, he said, "You must come to Africa and see for yourself that your mother is the most famous person in our history." This Aggie did. The most dramatic moment was when the pastor escorted her to see her mother's white cross for herself. Later, the pastor read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." And then he read Psalm 126, verse 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." 2 alternatives. That's all there is. 2 choices. There is no third choice. We only have 2 choices. We can take what we have in this life, we can consume it now. We can use it all up now. We can use it for our own selfish means and our own selfish ambitions. We can use it all up on ourselves. Or second choice, we can conserve it for some future use. We can store up treasures and eternity. We can take our life, we can die to it. We can take our life as a seed and plant it in the ground and let it be covered up and let it die so that we can bring forth much fruit later on. Jesus chose to lay his life down. And you and I are here this morning because of his choice. If you lay your life down, let me tell you the dividends: fruitfulness, fullness, and faithfulness. Is it worth it serving God? It is worth it serving God. I would not trade serving God for anything in this world. And I don't think anybody who ever truly serves God would disagree with me. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I wonder if there's anybody here you've not yet given your life to Jesus because you've been holding back because you think you want to live your life first. You know, if I give my life to God, oh, he's going to ask me to do something that I don't want to do. No, he's not going to do that. He might change your heart so that his desires become your desires. But I'll be honest with you this morning, if you don't give your life to Christ, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. You're already in the process of losing it. The only way to gain your life is to give it, is to surrender it to him. So if you've not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior, could I just see your hand that I could pray for you this morning? Is there anybody here? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to give my life to him this morning. I want to give him my life. Christian, are you here? You're saved. You prayed that sinner's prayer. You gave your heart to Christ, but you have to admit you've been living your life for yourself. You've not been dying to self. You'll get to heaven. You'll make it to heaven. But you'll be alone. Fruitless. Jesus said, I have ordained you that you would bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Are you here today by a raised hand? Say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but you know, I'm not very fruitful. And I realize that the reason I'm not fruitful is because I've not yet learned to die to myself. Could God see your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. The third point of the message this morning, how many of you want God's grace to be able to surrender your life, give your life to him so that you can be fruitful, have fullness, and have God's faithfulness? Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. Father, you see these hands going up this morning. Lord, it's your desire that every single Christian becomes fruitful. It's not just reserved for those who are super spiritual, super saints. But Lord, it should be the natural outcome of a dedicated life. Lord, today we put ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. We sacrifice our lives. We become a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, but a living sacrifice for you. Help us, Lord, and be with those that are asking today for grace to be able to live contrary to the world and die to self so that they can find this fruitfulness and this fullness and this faithful life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. let's all stand. If you need to